I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. There is a certain tension in our culture right now. Too many deaths of black men have caught our awareness. Too swift a hand to draw a gun or to use a chokehold, perhaps. We've been asked to puzzle about the grand jury system in this country. We are being forced to notice that there is a tendency among us and in us to equate color and crime sometimes. Not always, but too often, and with too swift a move to kill, hands up, don't shoot, are the placards and the t-shirts. We're reminded that we can be driven by fear or by the fear of being afraid. Each time lately, we see those young people or middle-aged people on TV or in the streets with signs that read, Black Lives Matter. We are forced to ask if there is a part of us that has not noticed this. Wisely, we might well remember that we were once taught quite the opposite of Black Lives Matter. Is this the racist shadow still in me? Is it around me? Have I even noticed what a terrible thing it is to have to deal with the question as a person of color? Am I safe? Am I perceived as a threat? Or have I even noticed that that is the issue that so many people of color daily deal with? I cannot help but wonder if the voices in the streets aren't prophetic voices. There is something in our values and in our culture that we need to inspect when so many voices combine and beg for our attention. The role of a prophet is to stand in the ordinary places of life, having listened deeply for the voice of God rising up from the heart, and to ask God's question into our hearts and into our culture. What is just? Where is there care? Who tends the hurting places? Are you cooperating with what is not God's will, what is repugnant to God? How did you get where you are now? He asks, such that you may change the course of where you're headed. Don't you even see where things have gone off? At the heart of the Judeo-Christian story, there is both homeland and there is wilderness. The homeland is our resting place in God, and Jesus lives from there. The wilderness are the times and places where we lose this homebound aspect. Here on the third Sunday of Advent, we hear the voice of the prophet Isaiah and then the prophet of John, who comes calling us to the light. Isaiah speaks first. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to release to the prisoners, to proclaim a year of the Lord's favor. Into the darkening days of Advent, these words come to us. They came first to Israel in Israel's own dark days, returning home as they were from the Babylonian captivity, 70 years of enslavement. They are a people once broken and now free. They face their nation, once grand, but now in rubble. On the one hand, they carry hope. On the other, they carry despair. They are hopeful, to be sure, because they have been released from this long exile and this captivity. But they are overburdened with the labor to rebuild a former city now in rubble, a society almost forgotten. They are over against the people who moved in to inhabit when they were taken away. God seems sometimes near and sometimes so far out of reach. How does God's favor us as we stand in the rubble of past times? How do we know it when we must labor so hard with our own hands? They wonder. And the prophet comes to massage the broken and grieving hearts of God's people, to reach into us with God's care, to teach us the wisdom of care, of turning and returning and becoming deeper, building societies that are at their best mirrors of the deep, caring nature of God. And Christ will teach us the same. These words come to us also, us in this time and space. And we might well ask, how do you know the kind and favorable hand of God in this society? How do you know it in a culture that does not see the danger placed on the lives of those who are different or somehow seen as less privileged or who are colored more darkly than I am? And given that most of us here gathered in this place do not walk in a body darkly colored and thus do not embody fear based on race, what are we to do and to be and to hope? How do we help shape a godly society with care for all people? These questions float into Advent and they beg our attention. The answer lies partly in noticing that we stand also on ancient ruins, you and I. These are not stone rubble, but fractured ways of missing human dignity, missing how deeply every one of us is a bearer of the divine image. Fear of difference is one of those ruins. Scratch the surface, and it is alive among us. The notion that dark skin equates with an inferior mind or inferior morals, or that somehow you must look deeper for their good, their quality. Once this fear of difference showed up in northern areas with signs that said, "Irish need not apply." Who are the Irish among us now? Speak to someone with a Hispanic countenance. Does broken English seem to equate with less intelligence or less worth or less wholly human to us in our minds? Are we surprised when suddenly a Hispanic countenance opens its mouth and perfect English flows out at us? All this is the subtle or not so subtle rubble of racism, where we judge some people superior and some inferior by an outward outlook. The misjudging of another race's talents or gifts or values are godly hopes held in their hearts. The scriptures are full of the stories of God patiently helping us chisel away this distortion of God's intent. First, there is no people. Then there's the chosen people. And then in Christ we learn that there is just one united humanity for which God will give up all. There is no favored race, we are to learn. In Christ, we all are one, but not in culture. There we often get stuck. Racism is not just in us. It is in the system in which we live. Among statistics that I found available, for instance, in 2010, there were 162,000 grand juries in this country. They returned an indictment every time except 11. Rarely is ever a police officer indicted. Racism seems to be a factor in the 11. That is why these grand jury decisions shock and don't shock us of late. This is part of our rubble, our broken system of justice. Not police per se, but justice and accountability within this country. The income disparity between whites and blacks today in America is the same as it was in South Africa in 1970. The incarceration rate of young black men in America today is the same as it was in South Africa in 1970. Why might that be important? Because that was a fully racist society. We must at least wonder. So what are we to do with this information, with some insight? As people who are sought and who seek God, first, let our hearts break for what is going on in our society. Let it get under our skin and slap us to attention or touch us in our most tender self. Second, we would do well to simply realize that most of us gathered here in this place carry a privilege. Most of us in this place today were born white. And like it or not, it gives us a leg up. It's not something to be ashamed of, but it is something that we can use with awareness to other people's benefit. I do not fear that my race will ever significantly work against me. This is privilege, gentle as it may seem. It's not about guilt. It's about simple awareness. If I can admit this, so it can be seen and recognized by me and by others, then I can push for others who lack this starting point. I can create a broader space within me and beyond. I can use this social gift to a broader benefit. Some of us can speak it to power. Some of us may have a chance to mentor another. All of us have the ability to deeply listen. And third, we can turn and face our fears of difference by pushing deeper into friendships across the racial divide. Listen gently to each other's lives across difference. In places of work, explore social contact and mutuality. As we watch our children or grandchildren in sports or at school or ballet recitals or at play, we can be attentive to the variety of people in our midst and make social contact. As we stand in some line waiting, we can share the commonness of courtesy. We can notice who we invite or do not invite into our homes. These are but a few ways that God can reach in and massage our hearts. We can watch the news and realize that real things are at stake here. We are not the Messiah. The Messiah of race relationships. But we are useful to God. We might take a clue from John, who we call the Baptist in today's gospel. He's challenged as to who he is. Who are you? Gospel says he confesses, he did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Messiah. Who are you then? Are you Elijah or one of the prophets? Who are you? Let us have an answer. What do you say about yourself? And quoting the prophet Isaiah, he says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the pathways of the Lord. In our society, we can be somewhat prophetic by simply employing the actions of connection that can grow us as a deeper people, by our awareness of others' struggles and some sympathy or empathy from within, and our commitment to build a safer society for all. Our actions of care and awareness are the straw of Christ's cradle. Let us prepare a place for him to come, both inward and into this society. As we turn the corner from Advent into Christmas, let us know that building a just society here and now is our labor, and in it, Christ's love is known. Amen.